Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together from the Epistle of Hebrews, or the Epistle to the Hebrews, somebody says, might say. We're thinking together from this book because it's one of the great doctrinal books of the New Testament. If you want to study the doctrine, the foundations for your faith, I would urge you to get into the Gospel of John, even a half a chapter a day, asking God to teach you from this important book. The book teaches about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done for us, and what He expects of us. Then, of course, there's the book of Romans. That's another doctrinal book. And then the book of Ephesians, another great doctrinal book. And then that brings us back again to the book of Hebrews. And this book presents to the Jews especially the Old Testament foundations for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He is the perfect fulfillment of everything predicted in the Old Testament. There was nothing there that He did not perfectly fulfill. In other words, He was the promised Messiah for the Jewish people, even though thousands of them rejected Him, including many of the Jewish leaders. Nevertheless, He perfectly fulfilled every requirement for the coming Messiah, the coming Savior promised in the Old Testament. He, first of all, was the sacrifice for their sins, and then, of course, in the future, He's going to be the reigning king. So, first of all, He was presented in the Old Testament as a sacrifice for sins, the one who would perfectly deal with their sinful nature and would be the perfect fulfillment of every sacrifice in the Old Testament and all. And then, someday, He would come as a reigning king. Now, we've been studying a number of things from this book. We're talking about Christ as the perfect answer to every need, and we studied a number of things. When we came down to chapter 8, verse 1, clear down to chapter 10, verse 39, we are now studying the covenant that He came to bring. He is perfect in the eternal covenant He established and guarantees for mankind. Now, we're under this covenant, the new covenant. In the Old Testament, they were under the covenant of the law. And how important this was to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah. But now that Christ has come, we're under the new covenant, the covenant of grace, grace and faith. And how wonderful this covenant is, and what assurance it gives us as we stand under this covenant, and as we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. Now, we talked about a number of things on the last lesson. We especially examined why are we not under the law anymore. In other words, many thousands of people, even here on Guam and in the United States, believe that we're still under the law of Moses. We may be under faith, but we must keep the law of Moses as well. And this passage that we studied in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 1 to 4, and then the entire book of Galatians, Romans chapter 3, verse 18, the end of chapter 7, and other passages of Scripture clearly teach us that now we're not under the law. We're not under these hundreds of regulations. We still follow the moral teachings of the law, but we're not under its hundreds of regulations which the Jews had to follow in order to obey God. And so, we talked about that in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10. And then we came to chapter 10, verses 5 to 18, and we were just beginning with this as we closed our last lesson. Christ as the perfect single sacrifice for sins. Christ is the perfect and single sacrifice for sins. How could He be a perfect single sacrifice for sins? Well, the Jewish people might say, and we might say as we study the Old Testament, why they offered millions and millions and millions of sacrifices, and even these did not take away their sins. They merely were a picture of a coming sacrifice. The reason that Jesus could be the perfect single sacrifice for sins, whereas John the Baptist said, you know, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The reason He could be this was because He was the divine Son of God. His sacrifice was adequate, it was perfect, it had the power to complete the work that God wanted to complete, the work of an offering for sin that would be the final sacrifice for sin. And so in His coming to the world to die for our sins, we noted this in the last lesson, and let me repeat it, he completely submitted himself to his incarnation and all that it involved and required. Now remember, he could not die for our sins in heaven. He had to come down to the earth. He had to prove himself by the life he lived, by the miracles he did, by his teachings and all. He had to prove himself, and then he had to offer himself willingly and gladly and voluntarily as an offering for our sins. In other words, he voluntarily submitted to all of the beatings, the spitting on him, the defamation against him, and finally to being crucified on the cross and having his side pierced with a sword. He voluntarily submitted to this. And so we have now the perfect sacrifice for sins. And now, of course, he has been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended back to heaven. He's now at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven, in other words. And the four Gospels all record this wonderful truth. Philippians chapter 2 again. Verses 5 to 11 has this to say. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto the cross, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, now we're coming to it, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, it's speaking of his restoration, verses 9 to 11, his restoration to his former place in heaven. But first, he had to come down to be born and live and die on the cross as that one single perfect sacrifice. So, in his coming, he took away the first animal sacrifices under the law of Moses. They would never again offer any of these sacrifices. Now, many did, of course, because they did not trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Many today are still looking for the coming Messiah. I heard a rabbi say this. I say this very respectfully, that someday he hopes that the Messiah will come. Jesus is that Messiah. He perfectly fulfilled every promise, every prediction of the Old Testament concerning him. He is that Messiah. And his sacrifice for sins was also predicted in Isaiah 53 and many passages in the Psalms. In other words, he established now the second covenant. The second covenant is a covenant of grace. His submission to the offering of his own body on the cross for us guarantees our own salvation and then our sanctification and deliverance and separation from sin. The sin which condemns us we need not worry about anymore, because he has perfectly satisfied this need by his death on the cross. By trusting in him, we can have release from any fears. We can be perfectly forgiven of our sins and have a righteous standing before God. Now, in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 10, the earthly priests with their multiple sacrifices could not take away sin, but their sacrifices were necessary, because every time a sacrifice was offered, it strengthened the faith of the people who offered that sacrifice that someday the final sacrifice would come, which would take away their sins. So these people who were truly spiritual among the people of Israel, from the time of Moses on down to the very end, these who were truly spiritual, these people by faith knew that their sacrifices were not taking away their sin, the animals that is, but they were in faith looking forward to the perfect sacrifice which was to come. Now verses 15 to 18, the Holy Spirit confirms God's plan and God's intentions for us in dealing with sin on a spiritual and a permanent basis rather than on an earthly and inadequate basis under the law. Now let me repeat this. Under the law, the method of dealing with sins was imperfect and inadequate. It was merely a shadow or a picture. That's what Hebrews 10 is saying. It's a shadow or a picture of the real thing. And so these people in the Old Testament could have salvation as they look forward to the real thing. And many did by faith. Many did not, of course. there were probably tens of thousands of people who never really believed or looked forward to the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beginning with Abraham, they all looked forward to it. Abraham, long before the time of the law, they looked forward to this coming sacrifice as they offered themselves sacrifices for sin. So the Holy Spirit today confirms God's plan. He confirms it in His Word. In other words, when I read the Bible, I can absolutely believe it. When I read Romans and Galatians and these other books which speak of God's perfect salvation, you can go into Ephesians and many other books, and of course His book of Hebrews. But when I read these books, God's Word will confirm it, and the Holy Spirit opens my eyes that I might understand His Word. But the Holy Spirit also convicts my heart and prepares me to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. Without this conviction of sin, perhaps I would never see the need in my own heart and life for coming to the Lord Jesus and trusting Him as my Savior from sin. And so in the Lord Jesus now, I have salvation. But the Holy Spirit is the one who prepared me and then regenerated me and now lives in my life to give me the assurance of my salvation. Now, we're just going to begin chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. We're going to have to take this up again in the next lesson. There is a necessary choice between the right and the wrong response to the clear truth that God has given us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this has been emphasized again and again in this book of Hebrews. I've pointed out, as we have studied this book together, that there are a number of warnings given in this book, because there was always a danger that people would hear the truth. They would even be moved by the truth, but they would not respond and actually trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. Now, we saw this back in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. There were thousands of people who were amazed at the miracles He did. They were amazed at His teaching. They heard His teaching. And yet, thousands of them would turn away and never trust Him as their Savior. It was on the day of Pentecost, when the church is finally brought together. There were only 3,000 out of the tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands who heard Him in His 3.5 years of ministry on the earth. Nevertheless, only 3,000 were actually believers and part of that church. Now, there could have been believers scattered, let's be fair, throughout Galilee, for instance, where He did much of His preaching. There probably were believers up there, and maybe later they too were brought into churches and into fellowships of believers and all. But the 3,000 in Jerusalem were the only ones who really took a stand. And so it's very important for us to understand that people make a choice. No matter how close they come to being saved, they still make a choice. Will they go ahead, trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, relying on Him alone to take away their sins and be saved, and then go on in the Christian life? Or will they decide they don't want to do this? And maybe many listening even today to this program have not yet decided, or you've even decided, perhaps it's not that important, or I don't need to do it today. Now, we're going to just barely touch this passage. We're just going to barely touch it now, and I want to go ahead with this now into chapter 10, verses 19 to 21, and then we're going to stop right there. In this passage, He cites the certainty and the spiritual benefits of fully coming ourselves with such a heartfelt response to God's truth. Now, this has to do with the choice we make that is positive. When we choose to accept, to obey, and to follow God's revealed truth about salvation with all our hearts, as we actually enter through the door and we trust Him as our Savior from sin. Now, I want to emphasize this matter of choice. We make choices in our lives. Sometimes we blame other people, or we blame circumstances or other things for the choices we make, which are not good. Young people do this. Children do this. Well, my playmates made me do it, or something else caused me to do this. No, in our lives we make choices, whether it's the sins we commit or whether it's the big decisions we make in life. We ourselves make the choices. We have no one to blame but ourselves when we make the wrong choice. And so, first of all, there was this choice to accept and obey and follow God's revealed truth concerning the Lord Jesus, concerning our salvation, and to follow it with all our hearts. Now, this is a choice we make. So those of you who are saved made that choice. You made it very clearly before God. Now, there are a couple of things that are noted here. First of all, we trust in the value of the blood of Christ offered for our sins. In other words, we're trusting in Him as a perfect offering for our sins. We come to Him first of all, of course, acknowledging our sinful condition. We come to Him as lost sinners. We don't come to Him in pride. We don't come to Him through our own works, seeking to merely add His sacrifice to our good works to be saved. No, we're not saved by works. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we accept the value of the blood of Christ. And then we also note in verse 21 of this passage that we also recognize that Christ is in heaven now, interceding for us. We need not doubt when we trust Him as our Savior, because He's in heaven now, constantly presenting Himself before the Father on our behalf. How wonderful this truth is. Some people go through life, even after they have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they go through life with doubts and with fears. And we need not go through life like this. We can go through life confident because we not only have a Savior from sin, but we have a risen and exalted Savior who now is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And this is verse 21, the priesthood of Christ over the house of God, and how wonderful these truths are as we come to them. Now, we're going to come back perhaps again to the intercessory work of Christ. Before, in fact, we talked about Him as our mediator before God. And so this truth is very, very wonderful for us to believe. Now, in our next lesson, and we're going to have to stop right here, chapter 10, verses 22 to 25, He gives some spiritual rules that we must take in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to discuss these today. Now, this is my prayer as I close this lesson, that if you are listening to this program, and you have even come very close, you may be attending Harvest Baptist Church, Family Baptist Church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, or some other church that's preaching the gospel. It may not call itself Baptist, but they're preaching clearly the gospel of Christ and the need of everyone for salvation. But if you've been attending and you've been touched by the Spirit and everything, but you've never made a decision, it's my prayer that you may make this decision as you listen to these studies in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is begging you to make this decision. And then those of you who are Christians, go on with the Lord. Follow Him with all your hearts. Obey Him. And in every way, honor Him with your lives. May the Lord help you, each one.